Wow. Well, I can't see most of you this morning, but it is good to have you as a part of our studies in Ruth. Go ahead and turn there with me this morning. That's where we're going to be. It has been, as Pastor said, sort of an exciting week for us around here. Of course, the seniors having their graduation ceremony. If you tuned in online, you realize that was unlike anything we've ever done here as far as a graduation. And of course, we had certain requirements because of the times and all of that sort of thing. But the graduates had such a great spirit. Families had such a good time. We're very thankful that we had that opportunity. And then also, I'm excited because I was able to get a haircut this past week. And that's a great thing. Always enjoy a good haircut. I talked to somebody this past week who also got a haircut. And this individual is much more brave and fearless and bold, more so than I will ever be. He told me he let his kids cut his hair. And boys, would you like to cut daddy's hair one day? They're saying no, so we're in agreement here, all right? But anyway, that person, they took a chance, and it looks pretty good. So at any rate, it's been a good week. I hope that you've been able to see the Lord at work in your life and been able to trust him through another week. We're in the book of Ruth now, and I want us to look at this theme in chapter 4 today. And really, there's only a couple of messages left in our series here, but we're going to look at a shadow of real love. And I'll explain what that title is all about a little bit further on in the message. But go ahead and notice with me Ruth chapter 4, and look at what the Bible says in verse 1. We'll read a few of these verses. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down." Verse 3. "And he said unto the kinsman Naomi that is come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, this is Boaz here, I will redeem it. And then verse 5, "Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Verse 6, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Notice verse 7. "Now this was the manner in the former time of Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." Verse 9. "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi." We're going to look, as I said before, at a shadow of real love. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the book of Ruth. And thank you, Father, for, Lord, the hope that it brings. Lord, as this book is taking place, a very dark time in Israel, Lord, a time when the judges were meant to rule, and Lord, many of them did effectively. But Father, so often the people did not respond as they should. And Lord, so often we as your people don't respond as we should. Father, I pray that we would see the principles we're going to look at today concerning real love. And Lord, that we would see the love picture here in this passage, Father, is just but a small reflection of your love for us. Thank you, God, for the lessons that can be learned this morning. I pray that you would illuminate our mind and, Lord, open our understanding so that we are able to put, Lord, all distractions to the side and focus completely on your word. May your Holy Spirit work in this time, we pray, in your name. Amen. So we see here that Boaz, with all the excitement that he can muster, is now going to the city gates, and he is now ready to present to the nearest of kin the opportunity to do the work of a kinsman redeemer on behalf of Ruth and Naomi. And so he goes here to the gate, and there's the conversation that takes place. And of course, we know a little bit of the outcome here. But I want us to notice that there is an overarching theme of love throughout this book. Now, for a book that only mentions the word love one time, you see this almost in every chapter and in every verse. Any time that maybe Ruth is talking to Naomi, you see the one time that it's used in this book, it's in reference to Naomi's or Ruth's love to Naomi, her mother-in-law. But you see this love picture come up many times, and one of the ways in which we see that is in the avenue of this redeemer. You see the word redeeming, and this is an action that would have been done here by the kinsman of redeemer, and we'll get into that a little bit more here in a second. But there's this theme of love that sort of showered throughout. And I want us to notice we need to make sure that our love, that is many times connected to our responsibilities that we have been given, and these two tied together, needs to be of the kind of love that the Lord is honored with. And we're going to talk about some qualifications in love that we see from the life of Boaz, and hopefully glean some things for how we love our mates, how we love our children, how we love our friends, our family, our church members today. So let's go ahead and get into it. Let's notice number one, if you're taking notes, I want to see here that Boaz was unashamed by the prospect. He was unashamed by the prospect. And notice with me in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as this sets up, he goes to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Notice the people here that are represented at the gate. So he says, "Ho, such and one, turn aside, sit down here," turn aside and sat down. So we have the nearest of kin is represented here. Boaz is there. Verse 2, it says that he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here," and they sat down. So he is unashamed here in his actions, the thing that he is about to do. Understand that this is not just some cold response of duty for Boaz, whereas Boaz just says, "Okay, you know what? I'm willing to provide for you, or I'm willing to make sure that you have a roof over your head and that you have enough to eat." This is more than that. You see a picture of love here, and you can tell in almost every word that Boaz gives to Ruth, there's a sense of love to it. He was very passionate about Ruth. I think that he loved her immensely. And aside from the duty that was involved here, he had a great love for her. And so for that reason, he's unashamed in what he's doing. And his love here was represented in the fact that it went public. Now, I want to just mention this because I think it is important. This is a place where a lot of different people would meet. We could read Deuteronomy chapter 16, listen to sort of a description of the gate. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, "Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all the gates, which the Lord giveth thee throughout the tribes, and they shall judge the people with judgment." So this place here in the gate was a place that judgment would have been done. Disputes perhaps would have been settled. This was sort of an official place, and everybody knew that it was so. And so you have Boaz taking his business there, and he's waiting for this nearest of kin to come along, and certainly he does. Maybe he was some type of official himself, but he comes there, and Boaz immediately assembles these 10 elders to take a look and see what's going on. You'll notice further down in the passage here, it says that there were other witnesses that showed up and were exposed to what was happening here. And so we see here that everything gets real for Boaz, because his love now, it's going public. And you know, there was a point when my wife and I started getting to know each other in college, where we just started talking. And, you know, we had this little phrase, anytime you have close friends who notice you're starting to spend time with a young lady, they start asking questions, right? And teasing you a little bit about it. And, you know, early on, it's usually, you know, now calm down, fellas, we're just friends, okay? We're just friends, all right? That sort of just became the sort of a funny punchline, and people, you know, after a year, are you still just friends, you know? But there comes a point where you know, the relationship takes another step. And, you know, there were certain places around the campus that kind of symbolized those next steps. You know, there would be the courtyard, okay? If you were if you were one-on-one with a girl out in the courtyard, you know, people knew that, okay, this isn't just friends. Okay, this has gone to another level here, all right? And you're at some point, you're willing to say, okay, there's something more to this now. This is going places here, all right? And essentially, not ashamed of what's taking place in your life. And Boaz is at that place. He's putting feet to this relationship, and he's unashamed about it. He's, you know, I have this interest, I have this great love, and it's attached to this duty, but I want people to know about it. And I'm not scared in that regard at all, nor am I ashamed. He was not ashamed here by the prospect, nor that of going public. But I want us to take note of something, and teenagers, I would especially encourage you to pay attention here because of the fact that Hollywood and Netflix, for that matter, talk about not being ashamed in love. But they're referring to a choice to ignore many times principles and encourage folks to follow their dreams in spite of principle or in spite of what other people may say. And many times this takes the form of a pursuit of maybe an adulterous relationship or a homosexual relationship. And these things would be applauded as bold and brave by the world. And they would say, hey, you know what, listen, don't be ashamed in that. You just go, be who you're going to be, do what you want to do. But understand, that's a far cry from what's taking place in here. You say, well, why is that, Brother Scott? Well, there are certain things at work here that attributed to Boaz's unashamed nature. In other words, there were some things that were at play here that gave him confidence in this relationship. And I just briefly want to mention these because I think they're important for us. But notice number one, one of the reasons he had confidence in this relationship was because God had prepared him for it. You know, he could be unashamed because he had become the man God wanted him to be. You look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice with me just very quickly, chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what it says. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz here. So we see that he's in a position where he can provide for her. If you go to the fourth verse of the same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. And so we noticed before that some of the very first words that he's using to greet other people represent his connection to the Lord. Hey, the Lord be with you. He's got the Lord in his conversation, and this is obviously a priority of his. He's putting the Lord first, and God is preparing him for this moment. You know, some of the best advice the Lord gave me as a single young man was that, you know what, Scott, just focus on the man God wants you to be, and in his timing, he's going to bring along that special person. And you know, when I took the focus off of, all right, where is she? You know, what could that be her? Could that be, is that it? You know, over there. And turned my attention upon God's perfect timing and being the man that God wanted me to be, boy, it changed things around for me. And I think it's important that we understand that Boaz is right at the place that God wants him to be. He's not trying to rush ahead. He's not trying to run in the other direction from what God's doing, but he is simply focused on being the man that God wants him to be. And in being that, the Lord had prepared him for this moment. So not only do I see that his confidence was relating to the fact that God had prepared him for this moment, and he was at a place that he could now pursue this relationship. But notice number two, why could Boaz have confidence in this relationship? Well, number two, because she was a virtuous woman. This was a God-honoring relationship. Notice with me chapter 3 and verse 11. Look at the description here as far as Boaz is concerned and Ruth. It says in verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not. He's speaking to her. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of the people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So Boaz has this confidence because he knows that, you know what, I've tried to put the Lord first in my life and I'm where he wants me to be. But not only that, because this woman that he is interested in pursuing and providing for is a woman that is virtuous. She had high morals, and those high morals, of course, we know from chapter 1 and chapter 2 came directly from the God that she loved and the God that she served. And so she's got these high morals. We see that in situations she was obedient. We could look to chapter 2 where her mother-in-law, Naomi, looks at her and says, Ruth, these are the things that I want you to do. Go to this field, speak to these people. And in every situation, Ruth here is obedient. In every setting, we find her throughout the book of Ruth doing right. Even in a situation where maybe there could have been some advantage or somebody taking advantage of a situation, even when she's with Boaz here in the latter parts of chapter 3, we find that she's got the utmost character and she's being consistent with that of a virtuous woman. Say, how can you have confidence and why can you have a confidence in a relationship even such as this here with Boaz and Ruth? And I think number one, because you're where God wants you to be. Number two, because he was focused on an individual that was a virtuous individual. And number three, very quickly, because she had a good testimony. I want you to see verse 11. And you almost pass over this if you're not looking for it. But look at the latter parts of verse 11. Notice how it phrases this. He says, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. You see, it's not only that Ruth has this impeccable character about her, but it is the fact that she is known to be that way by other people. So in other words, you know, if an individual is interested in someone, you ever heard the terminology we sometimes say that love is blind? And sometimes when young people pursue a relationship, they just get caught up in feelings and sometimes they can't see certain things and sometimes they maybe even ignore certain things. But it's one thing for me to say that an individual is virtuous, but it's another level entirely when other people sense that. When they can look and say, you know what, this woman loves God. This individual is following the Lord the best that they possibly can. And I believe that's one of the reasons that Boaz is able to go here into the gate and say, hey, all right, nearest of kin, where are you? Okay, come on over. Hey, sit down. All right, elders, hey, can we get 10? Let's see, 1, 2, 3. 10, perfect, okay. All right, let's talk. There's so much confidence in Boaz here. Boy, he's excited, he's thrilled, and he's unashamed at the prospect. He was willing to go public. I think that we see that. But we also notice he was willing to take on the personal responsibility. As you get into verses 4, 5, and 6 here, you see more of the outlines of the responsibilities that were involved in this sort of laid out. And I think what's also important is that we notice the reaction of the nearest of kin here. Notice what it says in verse 5. Or in verse 6 rather, notice the response here. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So you see, this individual was not willing to take on the responsibilities that would have been associated here with doing the work of a kinsman redeemer. He had already established in his mind an inheritance that he was happy with or that he was proud of. The idea of acquiring and paying a debt for land and acquiring a wife and all of these things, he described it as something that would mar his own inheritance. In other words, this isn't going to add to my life, but rather this is going to take away from my life. I'm not interested in that. He wasn't interested in the responsibilities here. But we see that Boaz, in fact, he was. Boaz, in doing the work of the kinsman redeemer, would be taking on additional responsibility, which was a joy to him. A genuine love is always coupled with responsibility. When I love someone, I delight in the opportunity to take care of them and to meet their needs. I think a great example of this, about love that takes responsibility, is the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. You know, we here have examples of men who just simply walked on by We have an example of even some religious people who would have been expected, and we would expect to, well, if anybody's going to help them, certainly it's going to be the priest. I mean, the person who loves God and is trying to do the will of God. And we find the priest, even a person that perhaps if you would have said, you know, do you love that individual? He probably said, well, yeah, I love everyone. But yet there was only one person who took the personal responsibility in that love. The Lord gives us a great illustration of that in Luke 10. Our love for God is demonstrated in our response to the responsibilities He has given us. You know, us as fathers, as mothers, as children, as teenagers, as co-workers, as people who are seeking the lost, the Lord has given us some responsibilities. Let me mention just a couple of those. He's given us some responsibilities that ought to be some love, that ought to be coupled with responsibility in family. He says to fathers, he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he says, provoke not your children to wrath. That word provoke has the ignite, means the to ignite. Mothers, in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, talks about forsaking not the law of thy mothers, speaking to children there, but it entails the responsibility of mothers to know and teach their children the word of God. The Lord's given us some other responsibilities, not only in our mothers and fathers, but also children. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, probably a verse that many of our kids could quote. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He's given us some responsibilities in regards to our friends. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says that we should show ourselves friendly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And of course, we're shown that we have some responsibilities to lost folk. Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Mark 16, verse 15, said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. See, genuine love is unashamed in that it delights in public knowledge and enjoys the personal responsibility connected with it. This is Boaz. This is where he's at. So we see here, genuine love is unashamed by the prospect. Notice with me, number two, that it's undeterred by the price. It's undeterred by the price. Now, you notice here that there was a price to be paid. Boaz outlines that. Look at it in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people, and thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. There's a price here to be paid by Boaz, but he is undeterred by that price. So whatever was required, Boaz was committed here. His love is speaking. You know, I was reading this past week, and there have been some high prices that have been paid at weddings. And I'm glad that I'm a good ways off from that now as a parent. But I thought this was interesting. The most expensive wedding in history, at least that we have recorded, would that have been of Prince Charles and Lady Diana? It'd be fun if there were a lot of people in here today to guess perhaps how much was spent on this wedding. I'm sure, though, that no one has spent this much in this room on a wedding. The bill was $48 million. In 1981, if you add inflation, somebody's calculated that's over $100 million in today's dollars. The wedding at St. Paul's Cathedral was attended by dozens of royals, 2 million spectators, and a global TV audience of 750 million people. I didn't watch this wedding, but Diana wore a wedding dress with a 25-foot train. And that was not a choo-choo train, I believe. But the stats go on to say the 27 wedding cakes and 5-foot-tall main cake supposedly took 14 weeks to prepare. Now, I don't know how they do that, because if someone offered me a cake that was 14 weeks old, I would happily decline it. But needless to say, they paid a great price for the love that they had between them. Boaz here is paying a price as well. Notice here that the work involved four main things. It was being asked, the kinsman redeemer was being asked to do four specific things. And I want us to go over to the book of Deuteronomy to see these detailed in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. Go over there with me. Just want to read a few verses here. This is really outlines the work of a kinsman redeemer and the part that he should play. And I want us to see these. They talk about the price that was to be paid by Boaz in doing this work through loving Ruth. And we could see here in verse 5, start our reading. Notice what it says, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child and wife, the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger, her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to him, wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her, verse 6, and it shall be, that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That his name be not more put out of Israel. Verse 7, if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate and the elders of the elders and say, my husband's brother refused to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Verse 8, then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. Verse 10, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose. And so you see some of the details coming out here in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I just want to categorize these here. And the work of the kinsman redeemer would have been had to be able to do these four things. Number one, he needed to be willing. He needed to be willing to buy back the land and to pay that price. And you know, there are, and has been pointed out before, there are amazing parallels between the work of the kinsman redeemer here and the work of Jesus Christ for us. And I want to point out one of those in the fact that Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, was willing. And we see that in John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me. And I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Bible talks about in the book of Romans how Christ purchased us out of the slave market of sin. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We see here Boaz, in doing the work of the kinsman, he was willing. He needed to be willing, and he was. Notice number two, though, that he was able. Boaz had to have the resources. He couldn't just be, well, I want this, and I'm willing, but if he didn't have the resources, then it wouldn't have been a possibility. And certainly we know, as we've studied Boaz, we understand that he was able. We understand that he did have the resources to perform that which was required. And yet Peter says the very same of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, there was only one who was perfect enough to die for us. And it was Jesus Christ. He was able as our kinsman redeemer. Notice, third of all, not only did the kinsman redeemer need to be willing, need to be able to perform the duties, but also he had to be the nearest of kin. And Boaz was not that man. He was next in line. Obviously, we know that the closest shirked his responsibility here. But I see as well parallels between that of our kinsman in Christ. Paul, in the book of Romans, talks about how Christ is the second Adam from above. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He took on a robe of sinful flesh He became like me. He became a near kinsman for us all. And not only was Christ willing, able, near of kin, we'll see the fourth thing here that applies for both, and that is Boaz had to be free from debt to self. Boaz would have been unable to perform this if he himself would have been in a state of great debt. But he wasn't. And in fact, Christ wasn't either. We had a debt that we could not pay, and that debt was related to the sin. But Christ was sinless. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Boaz was undeterred by this great price that would be required of him. And Jesus Christ was much the same on our behalf. The genuine love of Boaz is revealed in that he was unashamed and undeterred by the price. Notice finally, as we close, not only was he those things, but he was also unconditional. His love was unconditional in its proof. Look at the terminology here in verse 9, and this will close things off for us this morning, but I want you to see it. He was unconditional. This love is unconditional in its proof. Verse 9, notice what it says, "And Boaz said unto the elders here, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi." You know, the Bible goes through great lengths to communicate to us that he purchased all. Boaz doesn't come to the gate and seeking to work some type of deal, somehow try to negotiate terms and, well, I'll do these three things, but this I won't do. Try to lower the price in some way and somehow spark a deal to where he comes out for the greater. No, he knew he was getting a prize. And he was undeterred by the price that would be paid, but it was unconditional. He didn't include, well, if, then I will. And if I will. You know, our love ought to be unconditional. He was willing to possess all, family, fields. I'm willing to accept everything that comes with having this privileged relationship. When Boaz made the decision, he'd not turn back. He wouldn't turn back. He had accepted all and would not change his mind. Through sickness and in health, through joy and trouble, he would uphold his commitment and uphold it unconditionally. You know, as I was thinking about this past week and the kind of love that we all should have, I was thinking about from time to time, we'll get with the boys and planning our day, and if it's a Friday and we're going to be home maybe on Saturday, we'll get together and plan our day a little bit. And sometimes we ask them, okay, all right, Philip, give me one activity that you would like to play tomorrow. You know, give me one thing that you'd maybe like all of us to participate in and have fun doing. Then we go to Andrew. We say, Andrew, all right, you know, what would you like to do? Tell us what you'd like to do. All right, we'll do it as a family. We'll do what you want to do. And sometimes, you know, between the boys, it's, you know, well, you know, can we all throw the football? You know, Mom always likes that one. We could play a board game. Can we do that? You know, okay, all right. You know, could we play tag, hide and seek, you know, what have you. They have a list in their mind of things that are just, well, wouldn't this be awesome if this happened? And, you know, we could take that list and we could say, well, you know what, I don't really want to do that. I throw an arms a little sore today. I'd much rather do something else. And certainly there would be instances where we got to draw the line somewhere. But in essence, this is an opportunity for us to show our love to them. Even if it is not something that maybe I enjoy personally, it's not going to be at the top of my list of family things to do. It's yet an opportunity that I can show unconditional love. You know, isn't that the way we love people so many times? In order to love someone, in essence, you have to expose yourself a little bit. You have to open yourself up. And certainly you give that someone the hand to maybe hurt you at times. That could happen. But love isn't holding things back and saying, I love on my terms. But love is saying, you know what, I want to love you to the best that I can, to the point that you feel loved. And it's having an unconditional approach to that love. In essence, it could be handing a blank sheet of paper to your kids and saying, hey, all right, you plan an activity tomorrow. For Boaz, you know what? Ruth, I'm excited. Ruth, I get the privilege. It's a price, but I am glad to pay it. There's some responsibilities connected with this, but I can't tell you how thrilled I am to be able to do them because I love you and I want to meet your needs. I want to take care of you. The Lord has given us people in our lives that we have the privilege of taking care of. People that we get to spend our lives with, could be our wives, could be our children, could be loved ones, could be close friends, but people at any stretch that the Lord wants us to love as He loves. And Boaz and Ruth are but just a small illustration and really but just a shadow of the love of Jesus Christ. So that was what we've done this morning. We've looked at just a shadow of love, but may each one of us pursue it unconditionally. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful picture that you have given to us, Father, about your love for us. Father, the Word of God is filled with illustrations of how you love us. We're your children. Father, we're your sheep. Lord, you're our kinsman redeemer. And Lord, all of these things go together to help us better grasp and understand just how much you love us. But Lord, may we be proactive in our love for you. May we embrace the responsibilities that you've given us and delight in them. And Lord, may we, as we have relationships with others, embrace those relationships and see them as an opportunity, Lord, to share your love with the people around us. Oh, thank you, God, for the book of Ruth and how it changes our thinking and challenges our thought process. May we live it this week. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for joining us for Sunday School. We'll see you in just a few moments for our morning service.